Dear brothers and sisters, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is found only in Matthew's Gospel, and we do not know why it is not found in other Gospels. But we know for a fact that Matthew, he was a tax collector before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the Lord would use Matthew to write this parable, because to a tax collector, every cent would count. Every cent would matter. And as a collector, tax collector, Matthew knew how important money was. And today, money is still very important to each one of us. As a matter of fact, people's concern is not just how much they have. But today, they would want to know, or they would want to earn as much money as they want to. And they would want to get as much money as they can. Now, in this parable of the laborers, they were waiting in the marketplace before the breaking of the day, hoping that they would be hired into the vineyard. But it's money, or making money, the main lesson of the parable. Some may say that the parable, or the main point of the parable, teaches that one should honor his word and to keep the agreement that he has made with another person. But before we come to chapter 20 to understand, with the help of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, what this parable really means, it was in chapter 19 that Jesus met with a rich young man. And this young man would want to have eternal life. And he said to the Lord that he had kept all the laws of God perfectly. But when the Lord asked him to sell what he had to give to the poor, he was sad. And he was sorrowful because he could not do what the Lord had told him to do. And after this young man had walked away, Jesus then said to his disciples that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you are there in chapter 19, in verse 25, when the disciples heard the Lord Jesus Christ, they were amazed exceedingly, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But somewhat Peter, the apostle, the disciple, would not quite agree with other disciples. For he said in verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Peter at that time, he was comparing himself with this rich young man. And Peter thought that he deserved more than the rich young man because he gave up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he would think that he would deserve not only to enter into heaven, but he would deserve a greater reward. And the Lord, he could sense the wrong attitude and the wrong motive behind Peter's question. And he said to Peter in verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life." Now the phrase "everyone" is not only to be referred to his 12 disciples, But the phrase everyone is to be referred to all true born-again believers in every age. And every born-again believer will receive a hundredfold or 100 times in return for everything that they have forsaken for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is certain that it is not 100-fold of land, not 100-fold of houses and other earthly and physical material things. Although it is a fact that the Lord has blessed us richly with many physical and material things. But here 100 times, 100-fold is in reference to God's blessings of His manifold graces that can come in the form of comforts, consolations, and the Word of God says, and eternal life. The blessings of God's many graces plus an everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the teaching of the apostle of this parable, would want Peter to know this very truth, that none can enter into the kingdom of God by works. That none can enter into the kingdom of God apart from the divine and the sovereign grace of God. And before the Lord Jesus Christ would go on to teach the parable, He would say to them in verse 30 of chapter 19, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And having said these words, He continued to say in chapter 20, verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now the parable, or a parable, we know that it is an earthly story that comes with a heavenly meaning. But it is also used to compare two things. And it is used to contrast two things. For example, the sheep and the goats. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wheat and the tares. And in today's parable, it is to contrast the laborers that came in at the first hour and the laborers that came in at the 11th hour. Now, according to this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the laborers started work at the first hour of the day, or at 6 a.m. Now, in our everyday life, many will still be sleeping at 6 a.m. But the landowner, or the owner of the vineyard, he went out before 6 a.m., before the breaking of the morning, to hire workers into his vineyard. And in verse 2, "When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, in those days, a penny was considered to be a proper day's wage or a full day's pay. And the parable doesn't say to us why the owner of the vineyard, why he went out a number of times and not just one time at the first hour, and he would have hired all the laborers that he had wanted to come into his vineyard to work. But that was the method of the landowner. And in verse 3, the Lord says, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." Now the landowner told the laborers that came in at the first hour how much they would be paid. And they agreed with what the owner of the land of the vineyard would pay them, and they went straight into the vineyard to work. But the landowner did not say to the laborers at the third hour how much they would be paid. But he simply said to them in verse 4, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. And presumably, the landowner said the same things to those who came in at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, and to the laborers at the 11th hour. This is what he said in verse 7. "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And so we know that apart from the laborers that came in at the first hour and were told that they would be paid a penny for their labor, the rest of the laborers were told that whatsoever that would be paid to them would be right, would be fair, and would be just. But the question is, on what basis is a fair payment to be made? On what basis? Because whatsoever that was right in the sight of the landowner may not be right in the eyes of man. On what basis? A fair treatment, a fair payment will be made. But anyhow, it was a 12 hours work, and it was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And finally, work ended, and the laborers came forward to receive their wages. And the landowner said to his steward, or his supervisor in verse 8, "Call the workers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first." Now, I remember some 30 years ago, salaries were not credited to the bank. Everyone had to queue up at the pay office to receive their monthly salaries. And all of us knew one thing. To be first in the queue would not mean that we would benefit extra money, any more than to be last in the queue that our salaries would be deducted. Whether it was first in the queue or last in the queue would not make any difference, as long as we were paid fairly and rightly by the company. Now, in the parable, the Lord gave very specific instruction to his supervisor to pay the laborers that came in at the 11th hour first, and those that came in at the first hour to be paid last. Now, to the first hour laborers, this order of paying would not affect them anyway. And it would not make any difference, and it would not matter very much, as long as they were confident, as long as they knew that the landowner would pay them according to what they had agreed to work for before they came into the vineyard. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, the order or the sequence of paying the laborers, and in this case, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, it's not without purpose. Why do I say this? We can imagine if the laborers at the first hour, if they would receive their wages first, then this parable would be written differently altogether. And perhaps there would be no such parable as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Because if the first hour workers would receive their wages first, then they would go away happily. They would go away with full satisfaction. But it was not so, because the Bible tells us in verse 9, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now the first hour laborers saw the 11th hour workers who worked only 1 hour, and they received a full day's pay. And they thought that they might receive 12 times since they worked a full day. And in verses 11 and 12, when they have received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now these first hour workers, basically their complaint was twofold. Number one, how they work so hard and labored and toil under the sun for 12 hours. And secondly, their complaint was that those at the 11th hour, they worked only 1 hour, but their pay was equal with them. Is this not the spirit that is prevailing in the world today? Why is it that there is no ending of people going to the streets to protest? One anti-government campaign after another, as if to no end. And the protests from one nation has spread to another nation. And what is it all about? Is it not for equal pay? Is it not that they want to be fairly treated and equally treated? Is it not that they want to have a comfortable life? But the surrounding, the society that they live in, are not conducive to have a comfortable living and a comfortable life. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way it used to be is the way it is today. The spirit of the attitude of the people has not changed. But we must never be mistaken that this parable that we are considering today has got to do with labor movement. It has got nothing to do with labor movement. And speaking about labor movement, many years ago I was involved in the union and with the union. And very often workers that pay a monthly fee to the union, and they would think that the union would represent them to speak to the management that they may have additional bonus payment. They would have higher pay. And they would believe that it was their right to demand for more pay. And the employers would be wrong not to give what they had demanded. And in this parable, the landowner said to the workers of the first hour, in verse 13, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for one penny? Now the landowner was, what he was saying is this. Didn't you receive from me what you agreed to work for? And therefore, what I have decided to give to others, would be none of your concern. Who do you think you are? Are you the boss or am I the boss? If I am the boss, I don't need anyone to tell me how I should handle my own business and how I should deal with other people. And how I pay others is of no concern of yours. And because the landowner knew that he has done no wrong to anyone, and he would not waste his time to talk to these workers at the first hour, and he would want to cut short his conversation with them by saying to them in verse 14, "Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee." And verse 15, he continues to say, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good?" Now the problem is not with the householder, but the problem is with the laborers. As far as the landowner was concerned, he was fair. He was just. But the first group of laborers that came in at the first hour, their problem was their jealousy. Their problem was their envy. Their envying of those who worked less and at the end of the day had equal wages with them. And the landowner says, "Is thy eye evil because I am good?" Now after the fall of man, the eye would not only take delight to look at sinful things, to admire sinful things, but the eye is the means to cause men and women to sin. David became very popular, and his fame and his popularity caused King Saul to look at him with an eye of jealousy. And when David became king, and he looked at Bathsheba with an eye of lust, and he fell into the sin of adultery. There is no jealousy in the eye of the landowner. There is no envy, but only goodness. And goodness could be seen in this landowner when he paid those that came in to work late a full day's pay. He paid them what they did not deserve to get and to receive. And likewise, we can say that there is no jealousy in our God, but there is only goodness in our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has reminded us through the scriptures the two greatest commandments. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts, strength, soul, and mind. And the other commandment is to love our neighbor. And to love our neighbor is to rejoice in whatever benefits that he has. To love our neighbor is not to be envious of him when he has something that we do not have. And dear brothers and sisters, if we have the heart of God, which is kind and generous, we will rejoice with our neighbors, with their benefits, and in their well-being. And if you can rejoice in the benefits of your neighbor, surely you can sympathize with your neighbor. When your neighbor has lost a job and he's trying his best to make ends meet, do you have this virtue, this quality in you, that you can rejoice with your brothers and sisters and at the same time to feel for them when they are going through the trials and the tribulations in their lives? And now before the Lord concludes this parable, He would want to tell us the main point, and the main point of the parable is in verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now in chapter 19, verse 30 of Matthew's Gospel, the first be last, to be last, was to remind the disciples that they were the first 12 disciples to know the Gospel, to come to the saving knowledge of God. But it does not necessarily mean that they were nearer to the kingdom of God than other people. Because one of them would turn out to be a traitor, Judas Iscariot. And he was last, not in the sense that he was the last one to come into the kingdom of God, because he never came into the kingdom of God. The Bible describes him to be the son of perdition. And we know that he's destined to go to hell, to suffer for what he had done against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot is to remind us that we may have been Christians for a long time. You may have been in this church since the very founding of this church, 24 years ago. Your names could be first written in the church roll or in Tabernacle's book of membership. But is your name written in the book in heaven? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life, which is most crucial? And Judas is to remind us, and we must never be like Judas. And we must never be like many who are called but are not chosen and are not elected into everlasting life. In chapter 20, verse 16, the Bible says, the last shall be first. And here it is to remind the disciples that those who had heard the gospel much later than them would be the first in the kingdom. And applying to our context in this church, who are those that have been born recently? The little ones around us, the little ones in our midst. And Jesus says, suffer little children and forbid not the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Children like Hannah, children like Ariel, like Nathan, and like the newborn baby, Elijah. They may not be able to profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, but as long as we give them the word of God through table talks at the family altar that you would conduct for them in your family worship, and to read the word of God consistently to them, and you will realize that they will be more ready to hear and to receive God's word than some of the adults would be receptive to God's word. And the workers in this parable, they may come at different times. They may do lesser work by reason of the fact that they came in at a later period. But each one of them received a full day's pay. And so are the children in our midst. They may be born in this age. And this age, we know, we are nearing the climax of the end of human history before the Lord comes. But these may not be the least in the kingdom of God. They may be born in this century. They may be born in this age. But the Lord loved them as much as the Lord love you. And think of the thief on the cross. He did nothing on the cross. He was impaled to the cross, and on the cross, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not do anything. But he enjoyed the full blessing. And the blessing that came to him was in no wise lesser than the blessings that came to all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And the parable of the laborers was told with this purpose. And that is to deal with the wrong attitude and the wrong motive of Peter, who thought that he could earn salvation by his work, that he could not. Salvation must be earned by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would also want Peter and the rest of his disciples to know that they were behaving just like the laborers that came in at the first hour. And the laborers that came in at the first hour, they were complaining, they were murmuring. They were full of envy, they were full of jealousy, one against another. And the Lord couldn't be more correct when their spiritual condition was further revealed to us in further down in verses 20 to 24. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And the Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now here the Bible tells us that the apostles, they were listening and they were offended, not by what the Lord was saying, but they were offended by what John and James were saying, or they were offended by John and James' request. Why did John and James to have such an idea that they would sit one on the right and the other on the left? Was it not because they thought that they had done enough to earn their places in the kingdom? And at that point of time, their concept of kingdom was not a spiritual kingdom, but it was a political and a physical kingdom. And they thought that they would be sitting one on the right and the other on the left. And why the other disciples, they were so offended? And you and I would imagine that Peter would be most offended. Why? Because Peter would think that he had just the same qualifications, and he would be just as qualified as John and James to sit on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the spirit of the disciples in those days, amongst the disciples. And brothers and sisters, we will have the same kind of spirit of the disciples if we are not sure what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have this mindset, a secular mindset, we will think that God will reward us in proportion to what we have done for Him and according to what we have produced for Him. And brothers and sisters, what have we done for the Lord thus far? What have we produced for the Lord thus far? Our works are at best works that are mixed with strifes and contentions. Our works are at best mixed with envy and jealousy. And our works come with this attitude that we are more spiritual than others. May the Lord revive our hearts that we may not think along these lines. And the main point of the parable is all about grace. The main point of the parable is not what Peter thought or Peter would think that he deserved something in proportion to what he had done for the Lord. And if Peter had given up his house, given up his land, given up his family to serve the Lord, brothers and sisters, what have we given up? And if we have given up everything to come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still unprofitable servants because we owe God a debt that we can never repay, the gospel debt. And Matthew Henry say this, and rightly so, that God is the giver and the debtor to none. And yet He's pleased to make Himself a debtor, that His benefits may be given to His people. The owner of the vineyard, we have to know this, that he is under no obligation to hire anyone. He could walk past the laborers in the breaking of the morning in the marketplace and to ignore them and to go back to his home and to remain to be blameless, to remain just and to remain honorable as he would be. And the laborers that are waiting or were waiting at the marketplace, they would continue to wait if no one would hire them. And they could not accuse the owner of the vineyard for not hiring them. And those that were hired in the end, they could only be thankful for the work that was given to them, the opportunity that was given to them. They could only be thankful to the landowner to have given them jobs. Otherwise, they would remain in the marketplace, standing idle, waiting to be hired. And likewise, God is not obligated to save any one of us. He could have left us together with other sinners belonging to the whole human race in sin. And He would remain to be that just God. He would remain to be that holy God while we are heading towards destruction in hell. God is just. God is fair. But He will not bypass sin. And very often we hear other Christians saying that it is not good to talk about sin or to talk about hell punishment, but speak more about the love of God. And if people were to know more about the love of God, surely they will come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Without realizing that God's justice can only be satisfied in his own Son's death on the cross, in payment for the penalty of our sins. And that was the love of God. the grace that we do not deserve. But God, He has given us His Son that speak of His marvelous grace. And brothers and sisters, if there is one thing that we must learn in this parable, is this, before the close of this meeting, that the more we serve God, the more we ought to know that we are undeserving sinners. That the debt we owe God is a debt that we can never repay. And when we are in eternity, and from eternity to eternity we will sing His praises, and from one eternity to another eternity, and through all eternity, we shall be grateful and thankful for this God who has saved us from the wrath to come. He is no debtor to us. He owes us nothing. And the Lord can say to us, like He said to the complaining workers in verse 14, the workers in that came in at the first hour, in verse 14, the Lord says, "Take that thy is and go thy way." Now we came naked into this world. And we don't have anything that we may claim to be our own. We don't own anything. We don't possess anything. And David says, "In sin doth my mother conceive me in the womb." We came into this world with our sins. And we will go away with our sins. And in our sins, to hell, if Jesus Christ is not in our hearts, if Jesus Christ is not in our lives. In the year 1973, if you were around at that time and about my age when I was serving in the National Service, there was a murder case, a famous murder case, a cabaret girl by the name of Mimi Wong. She was convicted of murder. She murdered her lover's wife, her Japanese lover's wife. And before she was hanged, a minister shared the gospel with her, and she came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those days, this case was much publicized in the Chinese newspaper. And her last words before she went to be hanged, she said that she came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that she would be going to heaven. And what she said was published in the Chinese newspaper. And many who read, they were angry with her. And they said, she should be in hell for what she did. But this is not what the Lord says. And this is what the Lord says in verse 15 in our parable. "Is it lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" Who are we to say that Mimi Wong will be going to hell? Who are we to say so and so will be going to hell? If Mimi Wong was indeed a child of God, she would be God's own child. And how could God send His child, His own child, to hell? If Mimi Wong, for the most part of her life, was an ungodly life, without God, without the truth, but at the 11th hour, to become a child of God, it was the Lord's doing. And the Lord was pleased to save her. And this was what the Lord says in verse 15. "Is it lawful for me to do what I will with my own? The last shall be first." She could have She could have spent many years in her sin, like the woman of adultery in John's Gospel. But at last, she came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleaned the slate to be as white as snow. And who could accuse the brethren of his or her sin if Jesus' blood has taken away all their sins? And God is also like this landowner, the landowner in the parable. He keeps going out to the marketplace. He keeps going back to the marketplace, back and forth, to give grace to those that are without grace, those that are in the market of sin, those that are slaves to sin, to become the free grace, children of free grace, to enjoy the free grace of God. And in 1973, if God had not visited the jail with this woman, this cabaret woman, Mimi Wong, where would Mimi Wong be today? Why would God save us, brothers and sisters? It's not just to save us from the wrath to come, but He wants to save us that we may serve Him. Why didn't God save every one of us at the first hour? But why some intermittently and some would come in last in His kingdom? Why would the landowner hire workers at the 11th hour? How much could these workers that came in at the 11th hour produce for just 1 hour? Brothers and sisters, it is not what we can do for God, but what God wants to give to you and me. And what God wants to give to you and me is His manifold blessings. And you may think that your pastor, your elder, your deacons, they are always harping on you and on the issue that you are not coming forward to serve God. And you may even think in your heart that God is always pressing you and squeezing you into some ministry and fellowship that you may serve Him. And that you may serve Him and serve Him and serve Him to no end until you die. But you fail to realize that when you serve God, God will bless you in a mighty way. And the blessings of God are motivations for us to continue to live this life. And service to God is the greatest motivation to live. And if service to God is the greatest motivation, and if you are not serving, I wonder how you are living for the Lord. And in our days, there are many who claim themselves to be Christians, but they are not living Christians. They are dying Christians, because their lives do not show forth the kind of energy, the kind of zeal, the kind of fervency that they have to come forward to serve God. Now, in the past, by reason of the ministry of the aged and the ministry for the aged, that I had many opportunities to speak to old people, and they would say that they were too old and therefore they would not be of service, they would not be of usefulness to God. And somewhat they would think that they had to do something for God without realizing that coming to God is to receive from Him. And many old people and some young people, the old people by reason of old age, the young people by reason of terminal diseases, they are now at the 11th hour. And many of them are without hope. And they do not realize that there is hope at the 11th hour by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard this preacher, and he said that a man who intends to repent at the 11th hour may die at 10:30. Or he may die at 10:59, for all you know. Life is unpredictable. It can happen to anyone. Do not live a presumptuous life. Do not think that your life will go on and go on to old age. Remember what the Lord says in the Gospel of Luke about this rich man, this merchant. And he says that he has much money, he has much goods. Take ease, he says. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God would say unto this man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Brothers and sisters, whatsoever hour the Lord has called you to come into salvation, whatsoever time that the Lord has called you out of the marketplace of sin, and when you are out of sin into the marvelous light of God, He would expect you to serve Him with 100% faithfulness on your part. 100% faithfulness in your service and 100% faithfulness in the maintenance of your holy life and godly life. Because anything short of a holy life will not be able to please God. And those that are new believers in our midst, they are no lesser than those that have been in the faith for many years. And the blessings of God is in no wise lesser than those that have been in the faith for many years. Whether you came in at the first hour or the 11th hour, the Lord has promised equal blessing to all of us. But are you taking God's blessing into your life? And blessings, they are conditional by obedience. And only God's word can tell us, and only God's word can instruct us and convince us that we must go on to live this obedient life to please our God. And we must do everything to please Him. And we must be willing to do everything to please Him. And we have every reason to please Him because He is the Holy God. He is the living and the true God. Apart from Him, there is none else. May the Lord help us that we will continue to serve Him. Whether we have been in the faith for 50 years, representing those that came in at the first hour, or intermittently those that came in at the 6th hour, the 9th hour, or if you should represent those that came in at the 11th hour, may all of us be faithful to serve God. And in our times of weaknesses, our times of trials, we may not give up. We may not turn back to the world, but we may turn more to our God. And He will surely be there to help us to run the Christian race. May God help us. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee that we can gather as Thy children to worship Thee on this Lord's Day. Father, we pray that You continue to lead us on and to lead Tabernacle BB Church. And this year is our 24th year Lord, we thank Thee for the many blessings. And while the Lord tarry in His coming, may we be found faithful unto Thee. May we be found serving Thee. And may service to Thee be the greatest motivation for us to live. Here is our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.